chapter through this first letter of Paul to this church in Corinth. And all along we've seen, even though it's written a long time ago in a place that's very different from where we are today and different culture, we found that really it applies very much to our lives. A lot of the same problems, same solution, same need for Christ. And as he moves to the end of his letter, in chapter 15, he's dealing with one of the worst problems in the church of Corinth, that they didn't believe in the resurrection. And they didn't believe in the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Christ, and that was not important. And they didn't believe in their own bodily resurrection. They thought they were already perfected. And he's been going along talking about the consequences of that if Christ is not risen, you have no hope. And we pick up his words at verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. It's page 1324 in the Black Pew Bibles. And we're going to read verses 20 through 28. So here's God's word. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, really love verse 20. That after all these problems that Paul's been dealing with, and you thought that they were bad before this chapter, then this one is the worst, has the worst possible consequences to not believe in the resurrection. He said, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then Christ was not raised, and then you won't be raised, and you're still in your sins. Verse 17, your faith is futile, it's empty, it's without any purpose. That cuts the feet out of everything that God has done. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, there's no resurrection to a new, perfect life, renewed heaven and earth. We are of all men the most pitiable. And he's been going through all the different consequences of if Christ has not been risen. Here's what the awful consequences are, as a way of encouraging them to confess the resurrection of Christ and our future resurrection. But here's the Christian creed. Here is the based on historical facts, the resurrection of Christ seen by so many in the beginning of the chapter. Here's the confession of the Christian church through the ages, and the conviction of every believer who has ever put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now Christ is risen from the dead. At the end of the day, here is our hope. This is our confession. This is our creed. Now Christ is risen from the dead. Everything has changed. We're going to talk about benefits here this morning. A few benefits of Christ's resurrection. And then we'll enjoy one of those benefits in coming to the Lord's Supper here this morning. So let's look at three benefits from verses 20 through 28. First of all, life. And then we'll look at victory, and then we'll look at the death of death. So first of all, life. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So since by man came death, verse 21, referring back, of course, to Adam in the garden, the head of the human race. We are all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, but especially Adam. The warning given in the garden that you can eat of all the trees, but if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And man did die. He didn't physically die immediately, but he was prone to death. And Adam and Eve, many years later, died. And that has taken over the human race. It doesn't say and Eve all died, even though she ate first. But Adam was her protector. He was the one in particular was called to have dominion over the earth. And to protect his helper, his wife. He was to subject everything. And who more to subject than the devil in the form of the serpent? But instead, Adam stood by and did not do anything as Eve reached for the fruits and ate. He's off like so many men today, passive, uninvolved, watching the football game while his family is falling apart. He failed, and because of that, death came into the world and came into the human race in particular. Not just physical death. Let's talk about death in all of its forms. The death of innocence, the death of hope, the death of joy. Of all that Adam and Eve could have anticipated for all of time. Their relationship with God, their relationship with each other, that died. It was no longer what it was meant to be. It was filled with the seed of death and all of its consequences. And, as people have asked me about my trip to India, I come back from India a couple weeks ago and talk about how congested it is there. And India is right now the second most populated country, second only to China, but it's predicted that within about 10 years it will overtake China. There's already more than 1 billion people. There's 7.5 billion on the face of the earth, 1 billion in India. And someone remarked to me as we were talking about that, you know, we got to get more people to die. You know, and the world's getting overpopulated. That's a common thought. It's a big problem, and we need more people to die. Well, I thought that was kind of a depressing thing to say, but I said, you know what's happening? That's happening. Yeah, there are more births than deaths, but guess what? We're all going to die. Don't worry about that. No one can stop it, actually. If you're in the medical field here this morning, a wonderful field, it's both the best and the worst of jobs. You see people who get better, and you see all sorts of medical procedures and drugs help people to get better. Where once they died from their diseases, simple diseases, now they live. And, once the time span of a person's life was 29 years. Now it's, mid-70s or so. And that's a wonderful thing. On the other hand, you lose 100% of your patients, right? I mean, none of them survive in the end. You lose them all. It's a tough business to be in, really. And the final product can be terrible. I never forget coming to the hospital. I probably referred to this before. Coming to the hospital in a previous church when a son of a member of the congregation just died from a long battle with cancer. And to see his body was terrible. It was a body that had clearly been torn apart by cancer and had finally given up in the end. It was a monstrous sight. I always sense this was a little bit of what the Allied soldiers experience when they came across the concentration camps and saw people like this walking still. Terrible. Terrible scene, a terrible display of what happened because of Adam. All died. The seed of death is in each one of us, and we see its effects and consequences all around us, and it's ugly. This is what the resurrection of Christ means. In Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. Now he clarifies what that means, that all shall be made alive in verse 23, all those who are Christ at his coming. In Adam all die. Those who are in Christ shall be made alive. For God has decided that death will not be the final word, right? He would not stand for it. He spoke creation to being with His words, and then He speaks new life. And the final word, the last word is that He spoke is the eternal word, the word made flesh, the Christ. For the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld its glory. And in Christ, He has turned back the reign of death on the earth. He's turned it back. He's reversed what happened in the garden. So Christ comes and He heals people. He turns back disease on its head, on itself. Destroys it. Defeats it. He raises the dead. He casts out demons. And then finally, in order to truly, completely deal death, a final blow, He dies Himself so that death would die. We'll see that in our third point a little more. He took death upon Himself so that people like you and me could have life instead of death. Finally. And we often talk about Christ's death and His victory and the coming victory when Christ returns. There's a difference between D-Day and V-Day. You know D-Day, like in terms of the Second World War, June 6, 1944, right? When the Allied soldiers in this great collaborative effort landed on the beaches of Normandy and dealt the axis of evil, you know, that crucial blow. So that was like D-Day. That was, I don't even know what D stands for, actually. I think it's I don't think it's even Deliverance Day or anything like that. Departure Day, I think, is what it was originally for. But we think of it as that climactic blow upon the enemy. So that after that, there were many battles to fight still, but Nazi Germany was defeated in that one battle. And yet, V-Day was still to come, Victory Day. And we think about Victory Day in particular when the Allied soldiers, went in procession, in celebration through town after town in Europe and city after city, and celebrated along with its inhabitants who were liberated from Nazi rule and Nazi control. Verse 23 actually is military language, each one in his own order. It's talking about at the head of the procession, at the head of the army, and then those who follow afterwards. And he's saying at the head of this advancing army is Christ. He's the first fruits. And then after him, all those who are made alive in Christ. So Christ was raised first, but have no fear, believer. Death is not the end. You also will be raised up to new life. Different from Lazarus, Christ's resurrection was the first of its kind. For Lazarus was raised up, but then Lazarus died again. Christ was raised up, but did not die again. And so it will be the same for all believers. The first fruits is a picture of the harvest. And the first fruits of the harvest, the first peaches, the first beans in your garden, they are the anticipation of future harvest. They are the declaration of great joy and the anticipation of more to come. So Christ's resurrection is the anticipation of further harvest, of plenty and health, of promises fulfilled. He is the first fruits, and afterwards those who are Christ's at His coming. The creation, history, everything waits for that next event when Christ Jesus returns. Now is not the end, then comes the end, verse 24. Where all those who are in Christ will be raised up as well to a new heavens and a new earth. Now, some of us, we know Pastor Rutgers, who he's a friend of the church. He's preached here many times, and we're thankful for the medical procedure he had. In order to stop cancer, his leg had to be cut off at the knee. And although we grieve with him in that process, we're thankful. We're anticipating that we'll stop the flow of cancer. And we're grateful for the doctors and nurses that ministered to him this past week. At the same time, we're waiting for Christ to come back, right?
will not give him relief from cancer. We'll give him a new leg, right? Give him his leg back again, but a better leg, a glorified body, along with the rest of us. Well, in Christ, all shall be made alive. This is the new Advent. This is the Christ who was born at Bethlehem in the first Advent. This is the one who will return to reign and to make us all alive in him. So the first benefit is life. The second one is victory. Christ delivering the kingdom to God. Verse 24, victory. What is Christ doing now? Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. So that's what's coming. That's what's in the future. When he comes back, what is he doing now? Verse 25, he must reign. This is in the present, till he has put all enemies under his feet. This is what he's doing now. He's reigning. He's active. He is actively reigning over all creation, putting an end to all that is wrong, defeating all of his enemies and our enemies, destroying every rule and every authority and power that dares to exert itself against his rule. Now, the sense here is not of him obliterating all the enemies. We like to think that way, you know, Jesus going all AK-47 over all our enemies, you know, all the enemies in our country, all those things that oppose Christ and his church. The wording here is that he will render it all ineffective. That all the powers of man, all of his arrogance and all of his pomp, it will all be shown to come to nothing, nullify. The reference here is back to Psalm 8, verse 6, actually, where it's talking about subjection of the enemy. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. Psalm 8, verse 6. You have put all things under his feet. As Paul is referring back to this chapter and applying it to Christ. The first Adam failed to have dominion over the serpent in the garden. But not so the second Adam. Not so Christ. Not so this man. He has been successful. Dictators have been known to bury their vanquished enemies under their throne rooms. Actually, dig down under and bury their vanquished foes. He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. How is he doing that? Well, as we sing in the song, you know, not with swords loud clashing or roll of stirring drums, with deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. How is he doing that now? Well, he's doing that with the foolishness of preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He's doing that by sprinkling salt and light through the lives and testimony of believers like us, through our works and through our confession of the truth and our talking to others of the hope that lies within us. And in these days, the most glorious way in which Christ is ruling and conquering is that he's conquering sinners and bringing them into his kingdom. He's conquering rebellious hearts like ours. And instead of destroying us, he's saving us, bringing empty hearts to repentance and faith and hope. But even when politicians and sinners and kings and rulers and others reject him, he is displaying his glory. He's putting his enemies under his feet. He is ruling, he's reigning, and eventually every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. At the end, he will then deliver this kingdom to God the Father. He proudly deliver this kingdom to his Father. He's fulfilled his Father's plan to die for sinners. And at the end, he will present that kingdom. Every single one. Every single power and authority. He will present it to his Father. I heard a magazine investigator who goes from international investigator, news writer, speak down in Seattle a little while ago. Mindy Bell, as you may recognize her, she's a writer for World Magazine, which is a really good Christian news magazine. And she was writing about, she had visited a lot in Iraq, in the Middle East, and met a lot of Christians there who had been forced out of their homes. And she said, you know, the Christians can never go back to those places. You know, we hear of the Iraqi army and others slowly but surely taking back some of the towns that ISIS took over. Some of the towns around Mosul, and I don't know if Mosul has retaken it, but many have been. She said these Christians realize they can never go back again. Their homes are gone. Their jobs are gone. They were already on the outside of society because of their faith in Christ. They can never go back again. They got nothing to go back to. They have a new life. They're refugees somewhere. And they're surviving the best that they can. But not so with regard to what Christ has accomplished. The end of the enemy is the recovery of everything that was lost. Our innocence, our purity, our joy. Everything that was lost in the garden is restored. Given back to the church. Given back to His people. Given back to everyone who repents and puts their faith in the Lord Jesus. The reinstatement of the glory that was lost. The naked and they were not ashamed that was lost in the garden. The perfect relationship of God and man walking and talking in the garden. Peace and justice and joy fulfilled, restored. Again, it's extremely dangerous for Paul to write these things. Because what he was saying was that Caesar was not Lord. Nobody was Lord except for Jesus. For Christians today to believe this and talk about it and proclaim it is dangerous in many places. Perhaps one day in our country will be dangerous as well. But this is who we are. This is our hope. This is our confession. Christ is risen. He's ruling. All of His enemies are under His feet. So don't be His enemy. But be His friend. Through faith in the crucified and risen Lord. This is our creed. This is our life. This is our hope. Well, one more quick point. We've seen the benefit of life, the benefit of victory, and then secondly, the benefit of the death of death. There's this great sonnet written by John Donne, an old, ancient, many years ago, Christian poet. He writes about death. Death, be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. For those whom thou thinkest thou dost overthrow, die not, poor death, nor yet can thou kill me. From rest and sleep, which but thy pictures be, much pleasure, then from thee much more must flow. And soonest our best men with thee do go, rest of their bones and souls delivery. Thou art slave to fate, chance, kings, and desperate men, and dost with poison, war, and sickness dwell. And poppy or charms can make us sleep as well, and better than thy stroke. But why are you proud? One short sleep past, and we wake eternally. And death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die. Death is not natural. Death is not how it was supposed to be. And God has said death will not have the final word. And in Christ, God has spoken, and it will be so. This is the boldest and most political statement you can make today, is that you believe in the resurrection of the dead, that Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, is alive and reigning, and that you are His friends and you are His servants. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Death, you shall die. The last enemy, verse 26, that will be destroyed is death. In principle, it's already dead. But then it will be shown to be dead when Christ shows Himself and all who are dead in Christ are risen up unto eternity. Let me close with the words of verse 58, which is Paul's conclusion to all of this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's an urgency because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard a quote from Augustine this past week, St. Augustine from the 4th century, who
was writing about the thieves crucified on either side of Jesus, he said, "Do not despair. One of the thieves was saved." Do not despair. One of the thieves was saved. Do not presume. One of the thieves was damned. There's an urgency here to confessing the crucified and risen Christ. There's an urgency to believe now, to submit your life to Christ now. Christ is returning. This is the second advent. This is the next event on world, the next and last event on world's history, the return of Christ. Are you ready? Are you free from infatuation with the world and all it has to offer because you are eternally infatuated with Christ and His person, His works, and His return? But now Christ has risen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's pretty apparent not too many people thought too much about it when Christ was risen. At the beginning, there were soldiers who were fearful. They were paid off. They lied. Others have spread the lie that disciples stole the body away. We know different. Hundreds saw Him alive. Not only that, but the church after that grew by leaps and bounds. Christ is risen, and it's the greatest display is that He's reigning, and He's clearly reigning, for He has conquered thousands and millions of hearts. And we pray, Lord, that all of us might have our hearts conquered by Him. For one day He will come back, and it will be, Lord, a terrible day of reckoning for all those who did not know Him. He will be all in all. What a day that will be when the kingdom is given to You, the Father, and You shall be all in all. And just the name of the triune God will just reign supreme from the ends of the earth to the other end. It will just be full of the glory of God. Lord, help that to be our joy and our hope in the middle of all of life's trials. Lord, help us to declare boldly that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's risen from the dead and He is reigning. No matter what people think, no matter how things appear, no matter all the pride and arrogance of man and its boasting. Lord, we're humbled by death, by the reality of death, that we all will die. That humbles us. We're frail. It's futile to think that we can hold on to life forever. At the same time, we're encouraged by Your victory over death. Death has been destroyed, and one day we'll be raised up. Help us to live with this hope. Help us to live, Lord, not then for this life, ultimately, but for the life that is to come, and seek You now and serve You now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well,